I have some very good friends who sometimes love to send me some jokes. This particular one came from an old friend, and he thought he liked it so much that he had to have me read it. A faithful woman. An elderly Christian lady was well known for her faith and for her confidence in talking about it. She would stand in front of her house and say, "God be praised," to all who would pass by. Next door she lived next door to an atheist, who would get so angry at her proclamation, he would shout out, "There is no God." Hard times came upon the elderly lady. She prayed to God for some assistance. She would pray out loud in her night prayer, "Oh God, I need some food. I am having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." One night the atheist happened to hear her as she was praying and decided to play a prank on her. The next morning, the lady went out to her porch and found a large bag of groceries. She raised her hands and shouted, "God be praised." And the neighbor jumped out from behind the bush and said, "Aha, I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The old lady laughed and she clapped her hands. They said, "Praise be to God. He not only sent me the groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Sometimes. 1990, my wife and I, after the Feast of Tabernacles in Dayton, Ohio, went over to Washington, D.C. And we had the privilege of seeing many of the museums and many of the very interesting places. But something which was actually very profound was a visit to Arlington National Cemetery. It was very interesting. It was unique because we had the opportunity to go to the tomb of the unknown soldier. I don't know how many of you have been there, but I think it's most interesting to introduce the sermon with this particular thought. It is considered by members of the military to be one of the greatest honors their careers can have, to guard the tomb. The tomb has been guarded continually since 1937. It actually requires a commitment of at least 1 year of a man's life to simply guard that particular tomb. And the commitment is all you do is simply guard that tomb. There is an incredible precision and a dedication in what they do. Consider the following. When a guard walks across the tomb, he takes 21 steps. This alludes to the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given to any military dignity. Secondly, the guard will hesitate at exactly 21 seconds before doing an about-face and continuing his walk. This is done again for the same reason as the 21 steps. It is considered an action of honor. It's interesting that the guard's gloves are wet to prevent his losing grip on his rifle. His rifle is always carried on the outside shoulder away from the tomb. The sentinel's shoes are specially made for this duty. The guards are changed every 30 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. They run continuously even at night because the sentinels feel the unknown soldiers buried in that tomb deserve the best that they can give. That is the commitment that they make. That is the commitment that they make. Now, how committed are these individuals? Consider this for a moment. In 2003, Hurricane Isabel was threatening the East Coast. The soldiers were given permission to suspend their assignment to guard the tomb due to the dangers of the impending storm. They all refused. Every last one of them refused, and instead they stayed committed to their duty. The duty assigned of guarding that tomb. Now, this is profound when you think about it. In their words, guarding the tomb was the highest military honor that could be afforded a service person. There's a word here. Commitment. It's a very interesting word because today we want to examine it in the light of the Passover. especially in today's society, we understand commitment is not the same as it was years ago. For we have a need to be committed and to stay committed, yet we live in a world that's not committed. So we want to look at this topic today and evaluate it in the light of the Passover. It seems strange that you and I would be talking about commitment. After all, we committed ourselves to baptism. We committed ourselves to being here today. And we are always desirous, I think, to guard against the resisting pulls of wrong or wrong commitment or a lack of commitment that we see all around us today. Over the years in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we've talked a little bit about simply making sure that our commitment to God and to Christ and His way of life were the most important things that we could evaluate and look at. So today, we want to look at specifically commitment as paramount to spiritual growth. We're all surrounded by a lack of it. Consider the current conditions of the economy today. Companies are no longer committed to employees, rather to shareholders. Thus, we see companies closing down, moving jobs overseas to increase the bottom line for stockholders. In turn, we see employees. We see not only employees, but we see in the sports world, people just simply are not committed as they used to be. And they may switch their jobs, they may switch their careers multiple times to get what is best for them. And I'm not saying that at times that's wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about a concept of simply commitment. What about marriage and commitment of two people? From 2002 to 2007, the statistics showed us in the United States that 51% of the marriages would end in divorce or had ended in divorce. But enough about the physical things. Let's take a look at something spiritual. Let's take a look at people's spiritual lives and their commitment for just a few minutes. I want to take you to George Barna's article that appeared about 4, 5, maybe 6 years ago. And he does a lot of writing, but this particular one I thought you might find very interesting. He entitled this one, 8 Measures of Commitment. He said the indicators of commitment that showed the broadest attachment were those that assess people's psychological commitment to their chosen faith. Their psychological commitment to their chosen faith. Those types of measures include the following. Have you ever made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in your life today? 72% said yes. Sounds really good. Sounds really good. Your religious faith is very important to your life today. Is that right? 71% strongly that they agreed to that particular statement. So you had 72, then you had 71. Then it said, would you describe yourself as being deeply spiritual? 60% said yes. 72, 71, 60. Keep watching. Going on. The researcher found more demanding involvement in practical forms of Christianity generated lower scores. Those measuring included the following. The single most important purpose of your life is to love God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. 62% said yes. Would you describe yourself as a full-time servant of God? 53% said yes. How committed are you to the Christian faith? 42% said they're absolutely committed. This is what we see. The lowest scores were recorded for a pair of indicators that required the most intense level of participation in the Christian faith. 29% had attended a church service, prayed to God, and read from the Bible the past week. So the mouth says one thing. The actions say something else. The last one, 16% said the highest priority in their life was their faith. So we ask the question of the tomb of the unknown soldier and the commitment these men had to it. Then you look at the spiritual commitment of people and you begin to understand a very interesting problem that we are walking right into. While it may seem that people are committed, this study would obviously show us otherwise. What can you learn from this particular subject of commitment? We understand that commitment is not only necessary, but it's an important, vital part of our continued spiritual growth. If Matthew 6:33 is our marching orders, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us, then we must evaluate our commitment and ask the question, how am I doing? So we ask the question tomorrow night, how are we doing? What are we doing? What are we understanding? Where are we going with all of these things that we're supposed to be doing? As we prepare for the Passover, there are four areas that I'd like us to evaluate and look at this afternoon in the sermon. Let's begin, first of all, by looking at one particular principle that is found in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Let's begin there and evaluate something that perhaps we don't think about as often as we should. Maybe we do, but let's take a look at it and see if we understand. This is Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus is berating the scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes, all of those individuals who were of a certain religious ilk. And he said to them in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Three particular weightier matters of the law. And he said, these ought you to have done and not leave the others undone. But let's zero in on just one of those three. Let's zero in on the first one, judgment. Judgment. The word here in the Greek language comes from the Greek K-R-I-S-I-S. K-R-I-S-I-S. It's interesting to note that it's the same basic root word as 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. You all know where I'm going? I think so. If you think about that particular passage of Scripture. So what do we want to look at? Judgment. Let's just evaluate it for just a moment. What does it mean, judgment? And why is it a weightier matter of the law? The Greek word has to do with using God's law with justice or using it justly. It is a proper discernment leading to a balanced and an honest judgment. All of the writers tell us as they evaluate this particular word, krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, the root word, it's simply a proper discernment leading to a balanced and an honest judgment. Judge, judging. Judgment, several hundred scriptures in the Old and New Testament. But on this time, at this time of the year, we focus mainly on judgment in relationship to taking the Passover. So let's take you to the scripture that has its root from this particular word in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. Let's evaluate it as our second step of understanding how we are preparing year by year for this Passover. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read a little bit of it this coming Sunday evening. But this is chapter 11 beginning in verse 30. I want to read verse 30 because verse 30 tells you that because people didn't do this, because people didn't evaluate properly the body and the blood of Christ, who drank it and ate it in an unworthy manner, were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, he tells us about examining ourselves, and therefore, let's so eat the bread and drink the cup. But notice verse 30, he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are dead." That's what the word sleep means. They're dead. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So we begin to understand how important commitment is, but the first thing in commitment is coming to the place that we understand that there has to be a proper discernment leading to a balanced and an honest judgment of ourselves. And so we recognize there are two words that are found here. If we would judge ourselves, the interesting word here in the first part of the scripture is diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And the second word is krino. Now, all three words, krisis, krino, and, of course, this particular word, diakrino, are all a part of the same root. And it has to do with something important. This is an important statement to us as we prepare to examine ourselves before the Passover. Both Greek words here have similar meanings. So let's take some of the scholars and ask the question, how do they evaluate this particular word? Let's start with Vines to begin with. Vines said the word diakrino means to separate throughout. It means to thoroughly dissect. Isn't that an interesting word? It means to separate. Now, from what can we gather the idea of separating? The idea of pulling apart and looking into something that perhaps needs to be looked into. This is what basically the word means. It means to separate and to be able to look into something so that you can make a judgment on what you see. So we have to separate or to thoroughly dissect. It means to discriminate, to discern, and hence to decide to judge. To contend with something, to hesitate, to doubt. Meaning, evaluation is an important concept. But krino has one other definition, and it means to distinguish. To distinguish. Now, if we look at this particular section of the scripture, in this first point of understanding commitment, we want to focus on examining these words in relationship to the Passover. So point one of the four-point sermon that I have for this afternoon is simply proper discernment leads to a balanced and honest judgment. Let me repeat that for you. Proper discernment leads to a balanced and an honest judgment. Now, let's go and look at something we talked about last year. We didn't spend too much time on it, but I'd like to take a little bit more time today. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. We see in the five sacrifices of Leviticus something extremely important to our preparation for the Passover. The five sacrifices of Leviticus 1 through 7, we state, pictures every aspect of the sacrifice of Christ. Remember that? The five sacrifices of Leviticus, we said, also picture what we are to be doing as presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God in Christ. So you see a parallel, here's Christ. You see a parallel, here we are. And we must evaluate what he became and what we have to become as well. One sacrifice seems to help us in understanding these two Greek words in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. That's the meal offering. So let's go over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're seeing something very interesting that occurs here. The meal offering and the separating and the adding of oil to permeate the whole of the grain offering is a profound one when it refers to us as evaluating how Christ did the very same thing. Let's notice beginning in verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering should be a fine flour. Remember what we said? We said that that particular fine flour has to be so fine that it becomes just like baby powder. It's almost like silk. And it's so fine, either as baby powder or just simply as talcum powder, that there is no unevenness in it. What we mean by that, there are no lumps. If you have a grist mill, you will find many times it doesn't take the flour and grind it down so that it is so fine that there are no lumps or there's no little bits and pieces. But in this particular case, they pounded with a mortar and a pestle until they made this particular grain so fine that it was without any lack of, or they was with a lack of little pieces to it. The principle was simply the character of Christ is that which has no flaws. But with us, again, this is where we have to look at how we would apply it. So we have the fine flour, then he pours oil on it, and then puts frankincense on it. He brings it to Aaron's sons, and they take a handful, and then, of course, he burns part of that, and then the other part goes to Aaron's sons as a part of the food sacrifice that is made. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's, verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, if you bring an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, It's of unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers. The fifth verse, it talks about a grain offering baked in a pan. Now, let's take you down to verse number 6. Notice verse number 6. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. Now, what does that mean? It simply means, very simply, that you take this offering and you begin to separate it. You begin to then look at it and you pour oil into it. And then you cover that over and open up another spot and pour oil in it. And then you close that up and then you open up another spot. You keep dissecting. And this is what we do for the Passover. This is what 1 Corinthians 11 is telling us. That what we are doing for the Passover is we are dissecting ourselves in relationship to Christ. We are looking at ourselves, and what you have to do that is the ability to have the flour being pounded to a fine, fine, fine texture. And secondly, oil is poured on it, and it continues to be poured on it until the whole is saturated with oil. And the whole idea behind this particular principle is simply you keep sorting and sorting and sorting until you get this oil throughout the entirety of the sacrifice. Now, why is that important? Because the importance of coming to see ourselves as a human being is extremely, extremely important each year to come to a greater understanding of who and what we are. So this is what we see by this particular example. Now, let's carry that a little bit further as we look at it. If you are willing to admit something, you will see a most unique set of things which occur. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at three different aspects of this so far as the purpose of the Passover in judgment or in judging ourselves. The first purpose, of course, of the Passover is to renew the covenant we made with God in Christ at baptism through repentance, baptism, and receiving of the Holy Spirit. You have to remember where you were, and you have to remember where you are right now. The objective behind this particular exercise is to look at where you've come from and where you are and where you need to go. This is a part of what you do. I can tell you that I remember the day that I was baptized. I remember the year. I remember the month. I remember the people there. I remember the pre-baptism counseling that I had with the man that baptized me. I remember the other person that sat there and had the baptism counseling like I did. I remember the two men that baptized us. I remember the two men that laid hands on us. I remember the two people standing over there who were witnesses. It's all very real. It's interesting that as you begin to look at those things, you move from just simply being basic to somebody who is growing in what we call grace and knowledge. The second purpose of the Passover is to grow in the knowledge of God's law and how it applies to you. And the Apostle Paul tells us how we do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. We see the amplification of God's Spirit in the mind of a human being as we move from understanding the letter of the law to understanding the Spirit, of understanding both keeping the letter and keeping the Spirit of the law. Notice chapter 7 of Romans and verse 13. Chapter 7 and verse 13. I'll read the whole verse, but it says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." So what we see here is something very interesting. You start out, and as we found, proving God's existence, proving the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of a creator God. We proved that God's laws were kept before Moses. They were kept after the cross. We began to understand the purpose of life and why we were born. But we found out that we first learned the principles, the foundational principles of the Ten Commandments. It's called the letter of the law, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you would labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The realization of the difference between doing and thinking becomes a gigantic revelation where we begin to honor God, not finding our own ways, nor our own pleasures, nor speaking our own words. What we begin to understand is that there is a spirit of this law that leads us from the letter to that particular spirit. We learn how this law has an intent as Jesus elevated our understanding from thou shalt not commit adultery to I say unto you that if you even look upon a woman to lust for her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. And so we begin to understand that there's a broader perspective that continues to occur. How does it occur? Because you keep cutting the sacrifice of the meal offering. You keep pouring oil into it. You keep cutting it and turning it and filling that entire sacrifice with oil. And what happens then is it begins to give you a broader perspective of God's Word. But it does something else. It does something else. Everybody has got a Pandora's box deep down inside. There are things hidden there that you don't want to touch. There are things that you sometimes maybe just want to lift the lid for a second and put it back down. Everybody has one. There's a lot of things that you don't want to see that you have done or things that you are that you don't want to look at. It takes years for the cutting and the oiling of the body and the mind to do what needs to be done. The third purpose of the Passover is God's Holy Spirit leading you to a deep search, a deeper search by the revelation of truth. Not about somebody else, but about how this Passover applies to you. This is what actually begins to happen in the life of anybody who has God's Spirit in them and permeating the meal offering. It just gets bigger and stronger and better. Jesus made a comment. We understand the comment. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Truth about what? All these other things out here? Not only. All of a sudden, it begins to reflect on me. It reflects on you. This is where you begin to have to say to yourself, what's down there that I have to be looking at as I come to this Passover? Now, Peter made an interesting statement. He said that he was there to remind them of many things. He said, through your knowledge, you are being established in the present truth. So you start with present truth, and that has to multiply. That has to grow. Knowledge comes first. As we obey truth and internalize our thinking, understanding is the second step. You go from knowledge to understanding in the work of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of what we come to has to do with me. It has to do with mine. It has to do with our. It has to do with something very interesting. This understanding begins to impart discernment. This is the third quality that shows up in our lives after being in God's church for a long enough period of time to cut and separate and oil. Put oil in and to continue to move that particular meal offering around until it is totally permeated with the oil of God's Spirit. This is what we begin to understand. So we begin to see that the third quality that shows up in our life is wisdom or good judgment. These qualities work hand in hand, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Let's go over to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and look at this from the point of view of the Apostle Paul, because he makes a very important statement here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. In knowledge and all discernment. So we see something very interesting that happens. There is a progressive development that occurs in your life. You go from knowledge as you obey it to understanding. Understanding leads you to the ability to judge. Remember, the Pharisees didn't know up from down when it came to spiritual judgment. They didn't know that. And this is not what we are to learn. But here it says, in knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. What does that mean, approve the things? It's an interesting word. The word is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. One particular author says this. He said, the apostle prayed that the saints may approve the things that are excellent. But he said, it's defined in the Greek as things that differ. That differ. When you separate, remember, in the judgment of Diacrino, you begin to separate, you begin to discern, and then as you discern and you deal with it, you approve. How do you approve? By distinguishing and discerning. This is what the author says. By simply approving through distinguishing and discerning. You are cutting the grain offering. You are putting in the oil. It is being mixed in. This is what is happening if you have the Spirit of God. This is what is happening if you have the Spirit of God. We begin to see this. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in verse 10 it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, it says it just a bit differently, but it shows a present progressive growth of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in increasing in this knowledge. I mean, even Solomon said, cry after wisdom, cry after understanding, cry after knowledge. And the translation in the New King James Version in Proverbs 2 is discernment. It's an interesting word, discernment. It is a summary in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and what will happen when you cry out for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in this Passover season. Let's look at it for just a moment. Let's just look at Proverbs chapter 2. I think you'll find it's most interesting that he begins in the book of Proverbs to lay a foundation of where we need to go in order to be wise. This is Proverbs chapter 2. And notice how the forceful actions are found here in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we see how important this progression is. And so all the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us is simply, you need to zero in on this. You need to be looking at understanding. You need to be looking at righteousness, justice, equity, and have this wisdom enter into your heart, as verse 10 says here in Proverbs chapter 2. So as the Spirit of God leads us in dividing this meal offering and pouring and mixing this oil throughout the sacrifice, we find things that occur. Words and deeds are first seen. Then we begin to examine our thoughts and our thinking process. That leads us to the next step, which is motive. And then finally, down to the depths of our heart and soul, the nature that is within us. Correction goes down really deep. But I've come to realize that as I look at this particular statement, you first of all, when you first begin, words and deeds. Then you examine thoughts and thinking processes. It leads you to motive. What's my motive? Then finally down to the depths of our heart and soul. You got to open up Pandora's box someday. You got to open it up. You may want to open and flip it closed real fast, just like that. That's okay. Then open it up a little bit longer. Then open it up a little bit more. And finally, just throw it open. And as the expression goes, stick your face down there. You probably are not going to like what you see. It's not easy. Because sin has to become what it really is when we understand the nature that we still struggle with. I want to take you now to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 in this first point that we are looking at. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. and verse 9. We see here in verse 9 through 16 that the Spirit of God searches all things and reveals them to us. Then the knowledge or the know-how, the understanding, the spiritual discernment, and then not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God goes deeper into our hearts and minds. And notice what it does for us in a progressive way. We see verses 9 and 10 that God has revealed this unto us by His Spirit. Man naturally does not understand these things, but God has given us in verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Then in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now notice the next verse. And he who is spiritual, anakrino. Same word as 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. Same word that talks about not taking the Passover unworthily. He who is spiritual judges. He who is spiritual does the anakrino in this particular case, all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's interesting what a writer says about verse 15, anakrino. He said, in this particular case, he said, it is said of the exercise of a discerning judgment of all things as to their true value by someone who is spiritual. The evaluation or discerning judgment of all things as to their true values by someone who is spiritual. Yet not, he said, the natural mind, because it cannot estimate the motives of the spiritual. Interesting statement. It cannot discern those things. So when we begin to look at the importance of these things, we begin to understand that commitment is first and foremost the ability for us to have a proper discernment. That proper discernment leads to a balanced and an honest judgment, which leads you to a discerning realization that is genuine. Number one. The second great commitment is simply the realization that this is a long-term proposition. You have to understand that we started back there, way back there. I don't know how many years back you started, but, you know, we have some ancient of days in this room that we've been around the business for a long time, but I'll tell you, everybody has to do the same thing. We all have to recognize what we need to do. So we look at the second point as simply a commitment to a long-term proposition. At the tomb of the unknown soldier, the military members march those 21 steps across the tomb. They march on a pad that is set down to cushion their steps. That pad has been worn down over time due to their continuous commitment to march and stay at their posts. 21 steps here. Turn it around. 21 steps back. I stood there and watched and watched and watched. It's an amazing thing. It's like us. There is a spiritual application that you and I have to remember that you walk this thing for a long time. And you have to keep walking it a long time. Eyes pressed forward, marching those 21 steps spiritually, speaking that the pad is worn down over time, but never stopping. Life Application Bible Commentary makes an interesting statement. He said, God does not force His will on anyone. He lets us decide whether to follow Him or reject Him. This decision is a life or death matter. Daily in each situation, we must affirm and reinforce this commitment. I will tell you that when we moved out of Batavia, Ohio, you got to get rid of a lot of things. You can't take them to the place of safety. You know, you understand that, don't you? But I had boxes of all kinds of things. But I had my envoys from Ambassador College starting in 1957. And so I did something I shouldn't have done. I decided to open them up and look at them. And I looked at 1957, my class. There was nobody. that was still around. Nobody of that particular class. We had 100 and whatever it was, but nobody was still around. And then all of a sudden I found, oh yeah, well, there was one here that I remembered from back here and one over there, but by and large of the 113 people, they're gone. I don't know what they bought, but they're gone. And you see this, you know, one right after the other, and you begin to understand that commitment is an individual thing. And just as each one of those soldiers is committed to doing that, it's just we ourselves have to understand. You'll pardon me using the expression that Bill Cosby used in Noah and the Ark. I love that particular one. I don't know how many of you have ever heard it. You have to go back at least and listen once. It's humor from, you know, millions of years back here. But Bill Cosby was talking about how unhappy he was having to clean up after the animals, you know, and he was complaining and going through all kinds of things. And finally God says to him, he says, Noah, and he says, what? And he says, how long can you tread water? And the next step was, next statement was, you and me, Lord, right? But it was funny from the point of view of realizing that, you know, you just have to come back to that one thing. Yeah, you have to look at it. We're part of a body of people, but you still have to look at, I'm responsible for me from that point of view. And this is what I think we see as very, very important to us. That and what we see in Hebrews 10. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It's a simple scripture, but it's profound in its meaning as we take the Passover, because we recognize here what we're to be doing. This is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. He said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. That's what it's about when you look at one particular scripture. I believe the concept that was given today in the sermonette by Jeff is an excellent one to be a part of many, many thoughts that we have. But here is what we see. We see simply having Christ as our sacrifice, having Christ, having risen from the dead, having Christ at the throne of God. This is what we need to maintain that commitment. This is what we need to maintain that commitment. What we see along the road of life is distractions. All kinds of distractions that we face. You have to eliminate those distractions and stay focused as those soldiers did on their spiritual commitment. Just as that soldier who marched in the front of the tomb of the unknown soldier is single-minded in his purpose, so also in our commitment, we have to be single-minded to stay focused for the long haul. Number three, commitment is a right-based emotion. Commitment is a right-based emotion. Discerning and judging that a commitment is right-based emotion is something that we have to learn. We have people who tend to not feel emotion at all. We have people who are emotional beyond the point that they should be. Emotion plays an important part, but emotion should not be the driving force only. As the example of soldiers who refuse to leave their post in spite of a possible hurricane, their emotions were fueled to their commitment. Now that is what you see. You see the right-based emotion. You see the right-based approach. Barna, in his article on his interpretations of findings, came to this conclusion. It appears that most Americans like security and the identity label of a Christian, but resist the biblical responsibilities that are associated with that identification. A lot of things that we have seen in the latter years where people preach only love and all this hugging and loving type thing without all of the other aspects of it, it's what I describe as feel-good religion. Feel-good religion. And there are people who just simply have that feel-good religion. But you see a right-based emotion after Peter's sermon. You see a right-based emotion about the 9 people that were healed, the lepers, and the 10th one did come back. They all had emotion when they saw Jesus Christ and wanted to be healed, but only one made the commitment to come back. It's interesting, isn't it? There's no question that emotion plays a critical role in our commitment. At times it helps us, and at times, if we're not careful, it can hinder us. It can hinder us if we allow emotion solely to rule our lives and make our decisions. I think we have to understand there are things that happen. Untimely death can cause us to refocus, to rededicate, and to renew our commitment. I don't think there's any doubt about that as you walk this road over a period of time. Point number four, last point of today. Commitment as we see, and discerning this as members of God's church, is simply ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. I had my first church in a place called Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We arrived there in October. And in November, we got a letter from the headquarters in Pasadena saying that a couple had gone all the way to Pasadena from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada to be baptized because they thought there was nobody else anywhere around. How could there be anyone in that part of the world? You have to understand, being up there in the dead of winter, you would understand that very well. But the point was that here was a couple, and I called them on the telephone as soon as I got the letter. And I said, my name is so-and-so, I'm the pastor here of Edmonton. They lived about 70 miles out of town. I said, yeah. And they said, wow, we went all the way to Pasadena to get baptized, and they wouldn't baptize us. And I laughed because, of course, they probably were not quite that far along. And so, you know, when we came back, they said, well, I mean, it's winter now already. Do you baptize in the winter? And then, of course, I love my statement that I make. Oh, yeah, we chop a hole in the North Saskatchewan River. We use a bull rope and we dip the person right down in the water and bring them up. If they don't die from pneumonia, they're into the kingdom, you know. But if they do, well, they'll come up in the second resurrection, you know, that type of thing. I used to tell some of the church members that. And they'd look at me and they'd say, yeah. And I say, no, I'm only kidding with you. Sometimes there are small books of humor that some people have. They didn't quite understand that. But the man came, and of course they were baptized in February, March, before the Passover. And it just showed you that these are ordinary people. But they did extraordinary things. And I think people would say, that's crazy. But that's how important it was to them in their particular commitment. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. They chose death over worshiping idols. All they had to do was bend a knee to worship the golden image. They could have lived. They could have been restored to a position of power, honor, and status. They're headed toward an unimaginable amount of pain and death, and one word would have meant life for them. But they would not say that word. And so you know the story. They were unharmed in the furnace. A fourth appeared like the Son of God. And God decided to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, not from it. You watch these things and you look at that. It's a concept that we see as a result of the Spirit of God. When you cut that meal offering, when you permeate it with oil, it does something. It just does. That's what happened to them. That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what happened to Joseph. When you look at Joseph's life, he tells his brothers the dream. That's not well received. Then they ship him out. He finds favor. He gets in a situation where the woman tries to get him, and the end result was he goes to jail. God shows mercy. Joseph is summoned to show the dream to Pharaoh, and he once again is a man that gave all the credit to God in that particular case. So we see in all of these things a secret that is there, and that is ordinary people are capable of extraordinary things. And what you learn from a committed servant of God is that you can do extraordinary things, and one of the most important things is to focus on the Passover as we've come to it today. The committed Christian has the ability to do so many things because it allows us to come to an extraordinary discernment. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier shows us an incredible example of physical commitment. a single-mindedness of purpose. In the same way we understand our spiritual commitment, and it's paramount to our spiritual growth. It's paramount to keeping the Passover as we come to tomorrow night, renewing our commitment to the sacrifice with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We take these things into careful consideration. So what do we remember about the sermon today? Number one, separating and thoroughly dissecting in an honest judgment of self. That's where you start. Secondly, what you do is you recognize this is a long-term commitment and you're in it for the long haul. Number three, you understand that it is right-based emotion. And having that right-based emotion becomes important, and not letting the wrong kind of emotion get in the way. And number four, it gives you the ability, when you cut that meal offering and add that oil to it, it gives you the ability to do extraordinary things. So as we head to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, stay focused. When you head to the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover tomorrow night, stay driven. When you head to these things this week, stay committed. It becomes a very important principle. That's what you stand on as we look at and understand we are to judge ourselves at this particular period of time in this particular season of God.